Have your Bibles, invite you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 8. Acts, chapter number 8. Got started Sunday night and try not to get hung up on just the same couple of verses, but a lot of good stuff in the book of Acts. Acts, chapter number 8, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city." Father, we thank you for the Bible. We're thankful for the account of Philip and his life. Thankful for the inclusion of Saul here as we see it and understand how you worked in his heart and in his life. God, if you can save Saul, you can save anyone. Your reach can reach anybody. No one is too far gone that you can't touch them. No one's too far gone that you can't bring them to you. And I pray, God, tonight we'd always keep that in mind. And God, help us to have a zeal to see opportunity. These people at Jerusalem could have complained. They could have whined. But Philip saw an opportunity as a result of the persecution of Saul. Sometimes the very things that we dread, the very things that we try to avoid, become great opportunities in our life. And God, help us to be patient and help us, God, to be wise enough to back up and try to see things through your perspective. Because you truly do have a great plan. And God, I'm thankful that all those that know you are a part of that. In Jesus' name, amen. We know that Saul was just a zealous persecutor of the church. I mean, he went after everyone he possibly could. He thought he was doing God service. Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus was a city of Cilicia. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was as conservative as any Jewish man ever was. He was the son of a Pharisee. He was a Roman citizen. He was one that was instructed by the best teachers around. So he had the best education that a Jew could have in that day. You'll find that considered being measured by the law, he was found faultless. I mean, this man was an up-and-coming rock star amongst those of his own peers, and especially amongst Judaism. He was there when Stephen was stoned. In fact, the Bible tells us that, and Saul was consenting under his death. He was the very one that almost took authority over the situation, maybe even gave the order to go and throw the first stone. They laid their coats at his feet as a symbol of one who was in authority. And here this one who stood there and watched the stoning of Stephen, a champion for the early church, I believe his life was radically impacted on that day. I believe perhaps the Apostle Paul was one of those Pharisees that tried to debate the Lord Jesus, maybe challenged the Lord Jesus, and Jesus made him be foolish, because they wouldn't bring just their dumbest people they had. They're going to bring their sharpest tools to debate Jesus. And it's a good chance, but one thing I know, he was there when Stephen died. And he saw Stephen's face as it had been the face of an angel. He saw the reaction of Stephen. He couldn't win against him logically. He couldn't win against him scripturally. He couldn't win against him by getting him mad, getting him roused. He couldn't provoke him. And I believe that it started a work in Saul's heart that he could never get away from. You'll find him hauling men and women, consenting unto Stephen's death. By the time you come to chapter number 9, and it says, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord. It was one who was totally consumed against those that named the name of Christ. His insanity went beyond just one he couldn't reason with or one he couldn't win a debate with, but he wanted to destroy everything that named the name of Christ, men and women. And he didn't care what it did or how it affected their families, their children. That was no consequence to his man. You see how Saul worked. And we see that he was a very zealous persecutor. And that's what we talked about the other night. You see, in this eruption of persecution was something that the early church, but maybe they really didn't predict. Maybe they did. But this one, what he did was he started this persecution. As a result of that, what it did was cause the disciples to spread. They left Jerusalem. The apostles stayed behind. The leadership stayed behind, tried to hold that ginormous church together. And as the persecution spread, the disciples, it was like embers going into the air from a fire and falling on dry ground. All it did was cause revival fires to pop up in other communities. When he tried to extinguish it, it just didn't work. And so you'll find that this one, Stephen, who was stoned and killed, the church made great lamentation, but this didn't do anything to hinder their faith. They carried their faith with them wherever they went, preaching the word everywhere, the Bible tells us, that they went on that day. You see, God used this moment for good. Saul intended evil just as Joseph's brothers intended evil. But God turned it on a dime. Now let me move on and say a few things here. Philip, as you study the scripture in chapter number 6, he was one of the first deacons. Two of the men that are very famous, Stephen and Philip. In fact, if you go over farther into the book of Acts, and I think it's Acts 21, verse number 8, the Apostle Paul stayed in Philip's home, and he was called Philip the evangelist. Think about that. That's what the early church called him. Philip the evangelist. Philip, being one of the first deacons, he took this commission very serious. He took the Great Commission very serious. And I mean, to the point, he was willing to hazard his life. He's willing to give up everything that he had. And he was willing to do things that had never been done before. He was willing to be unorthodox in his approach. He was willing to receive ridicule, but he was going to follow the Lord. This man was. He was a Hellenist, which probably meant that he wasn't as prejudiced toward the Samaritans as the Hebrews or those that were, as you remember, the division had come, those that were the Hebrews versus the Grecians, or those that had the Hellenistic background that were influenced by the culture of Alexander the Great. They'd adopted a more modern speech, a more modern way of living than the Jewish Hebrew of Hebrews. Now, Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. But when the church chose 7 deacons because of that division that come, that the Grecian widows were being neglected, Philip, being one who was a Grecian, was probably more tolerant to somebody who wasn't a rigid Hebrew of Hebrews. Now, you say, Brother Grant, what did that play to do with it? Well, you'll find this in the Scriptures. Even when Jesus went to the woman in Samaria. Remember, Jesus said, I must go through Samaria in John chapter 4. And disciples, you know what the Jews did? It was crazy. As they left Jerusalem, they wanted to go north in Israel. What they would do, they'd cross the Jordan River and go up the east side of the Jordan River, which was ridiculous, and travel the longest way possible and around just to avoid going through Samaria. I mean, it's ridiculous. And so you'll find that they took this crazy lengths to avoid Samaritans. Why didn't they like Samaritans? Because when the Babylonian captivity took place, you remember, Nebuchadnezzar took the wisest and the brightest and left the others. It wasn't the wisest and the brightest here. You know what those people did while those 7 years of captivity was going on? They married pagans. They married other people of other nationalities. And you know what the Jews thought of them?
The Jews said that they are inbred. The Jews said that they're half-bred dogs. Think about that. They didn't have anything kind to say to them. And when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, you remember that? Jesus told that story. What was so shocking to everybody? The hero wasn't the priest. The hero wasn't the Levite. He said, "Who is your neighbor?" Let me just tell you, the hero was the one that showed compassion, and it was a Samaritan. And no doubt that left those men that challenged Jesus on that day, that left them in awe. That left them in awe. Why? Because he was a Samaritan. Remember when Jesus come and he was talking to the woman at the well. Let's go back to John chapter number 4. What did she say? She said, "What are you doing talking to me, being a Jew? And me, a Samaritan." You see, she was a woman. That was forbidden. Rabbi didn't talk to women. But number two, rabbis didn't want to talk to Samaritans. I mean, it's probably a good chance that someone belongs to ISIS. I don't want to have a dialogue with them, okay? And it was probably about that intense. And you'll find that these people despise one another. But Jesus had compassion for this woman. And we know this woman got saved. And she took the message to the people that was in Samaria. You'll find that Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. And no doubt the religious people that they said, they just couldn't believe that. You want me to tell you why? Because they had a prejudice. They had a prejudice against Samaritans. Why was that? Well, they said, "We don't want to be around those people." They wanted to isolate themselves from them. And they wanted to stay away from them. They wanted to insulate themselves because they afraid they'd be contaminated. They didn't like one bit. Here's the truth. They were prejudiced and racist themselves. You know, sometimes as God's people, if we're not careful, think about this. I want you to notice, we've seen the persecution in the first few verses, but notice the plurality of this chapter. Because here's a man who is a Grecian, he's not a strict Hebrew, but yet he takes the gospel to those someone who's of strict Jewish lineage would have never taken the gospel to. Why was he willing to do that? Number one, I believe he's following the Lord. But number two, I believe he didn't have a strict prejudice against them. You see, sometimes it's easy, even as a parent, and I was talking to Sister Deborah about this today, as easy as a parent sometimes, and I believe we should keep our children away from certain other kids, amen? But there also got to be a balance where we allow them to be kind and friendly to other people to a certain degree. And I tell my boys, there are certain ways you can be friends. Some people can be friends to really close. Some people you can be friends to them fairly close. Some people can be friends to them at a distance. And some people you can see friends when you wave at them about 100 feet away. Right? You can be friendly. You see, I want you to understand that we've got to understand, yes, we got a job to protect our family. But the truth is, sometimes religiously, we think we're the only ones. And we must be inclusive in our message and the people we reach out to. Not everybody has grew up in a Christian home. Not everybody grew up with a dad that prayed with them and a mom that read the Bible to them. A lot of people have never sat inside a church. That's going to shock you. A lot of people have never really, they're not familiar at all with, you open up a hymn book, they don't know those things. It's all brand new to them. It's all Greek to them. They don't understand that. So we must be patient to them. And I'm not just talking, listen, obviously I'm not just talking about someone in a foreign field. I'm talking about people in our own community. We've got to have the idea that we need to be plural enough that they don't have to be just dressed like us, talk like us. We ought to reach out to them. And I believe this. Bob Jones Sr. said this. If a man gets his heart right with God, God will work the kinks out in his head. I believe that. And so you see the plurality of this, but also you see the preaching. Now I'm going to get to that, but it's good. Because verse 5 through 6, we see something here. It says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And they remember Saul made havoc. It was like a wild boar running through the streets, tearing and raging on people. Scattered everybody everywhere. When they left, though, they went preaching everywhere they stopped, every town. Can you imagine? every gas station. They're probably passing out tracts, inviting people, telling them about Jesus. They just find an opportunity to share the gospel. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached what to them? Christ. He didn't preach tolerance. You don't find that he went there and he preached how we all ought to come together. How we all ought to be one, unison. How we all ought to take a stand against the evils of our empire. That wasn't what he was preaching. He preached Christ unto them. The most important message we'll ever have from the church and the pulpits is the message of the gospel. You see, a lot of things we ought to stand for. We ought to have courage and not back down. But the gospel message, Jesus Christ, Him crucified, risen, and coming again, is the most important message we'll ever have. The Bible said that the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. There's two things. The message, I believe, was a powerful message. He preached Christ. For the gospel, let me tell you, is the power of God. And we know that the preaching of the cross is what brings people to salvation. So we see the message, it was a powerful message. It was a purposeful message. He preached about Jesus. It wasn't just random. And it was very persuasive. The Bible tells us that the people, when they heard, gave heed unto those things. Now, it doesn't mean that just to give ear. It means that they were transformed. It means that they were moved by it. Think about that. They gave heed. So it was very persuasive what he had to say. But not only you see the message, but the miracle. God endowed, you remember Stephen was one that was working miracles in his ministry. But now we see Philip carrying those things on. Now it's amazing to me that God worked through the apostles and Philip to do these very things here early in the ministry. His preaching was so effective. Let me just tell you, his preaching was probably different than some. You know, God gives pastors and evangelists, he gives different jobs and different gifts. And you'll find that he was still referred to at the end of the book of Acts as the evangelist. You know what that tells me? He was probably more like one of these guys that come preach and had a soul-stirring message that would challenge the hearts of people and bring them to the foot of the cross. That's what he was doing. You'll find other men, they preach. If you study the book of 1 Corinthians, some said, I'm for Paul. Some, I'm for Apollos. Some said, I'm for Cephas. Right, you remember everybody has their favorite style of preacher. And I'm the only one that I know just perfect, okay? Just got it all. And I say that very facetiously. But you'll find that he was one that had a testimony for being a soul winner. His preaching was powerful. You'll find the people and their response. I want to say to you, they were ready. They were receptive, and they were very reasonable. And you say, what do you mean that? Well, the Bible says the people with one accord gave heed unto the things he said. They were moved. You'll find that, you say, what do you mean that they're ready? Look in Acts 18 and 10. Acts 18 and 10. Acts 18 and 10. Paul was getting discouraged. And God comes to him in Acts 18, 9 and 10. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision. Says, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. God's encouraging him. You see that? And he says, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Then when God says, keep on. This time nobody's going to hurt you. Nobody's going to get you. But stop there. For I have much people in this city. Do you know God knew when he sent Philip down to Samaria that there was many who would believe and be saved? I believe God sends his people where he knows that there is people ripe for the picking. And so he sends Philip here and Philip goes. And you know what happened? These people had a ready heart, a ready mind. They were receptive to what he said. They were attentive, and they got saved. What a blessing that is. Acts 17, verse 11 speaks and says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They didn't have good success in Thessalonica. In fact, all they had was trouble in Thessalonica. They had some saved, but they had a bunch of troublemakers, and they run them out of Thessalonica. And it says this, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all readiness of mind. and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. He's speaking of the Berean Christians. You see, there's people that are more receptive than others. And I believe that a man says, God has called me to a specific place. If God sent him there, he knows there's people with receptive minds and receptive hearts. And someone goes and there's no receptive minds, no receptive hearts, years upon years, they may need to reevaluate some things. You see the people. It's not just the preaching. Let me tell you, God works with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then on that, you see peace that comes. Yes, we see the persecution. We see the plurality. We see the preaching. But notice the peace that came. The Bible tells us here when these people... Now notice it says, for the unclean spirits. I talked about the message. But now notice the miracles before I go on. The unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. And many that were taken with the palsies and them that were lamed were healed. You know what he did? He made a lasting impact upon the lives of people around them. Let me tell you, if we take the gospel message out, it doesn't just save them from sin. It saves them and changes them and makes a lasting impact. Now, I'm not going to be trying to call a crusade together, okay? Where you bring people in a palsy. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to try to find people. That's not what God's called me to do. But I tell you this, I've seen it time and time again. Someone that comes to know the Lord, their life is changed forever. And when they leave, they're way different. The Bible tells us that says there was great joy in that city. Let me tell you why. Because the people have been saved by the grace of God. They've been set apart by the Holy Spirit of God, sanctified. They were secure and they were set free. You see, I want you to understand that today that there's people that have all kinds of problems. Psychology talks about people that have abnormal thinking patterns. They've got abhorrent behaviors. They got phobias. They got different psychosis. They got syndromes. They got obsessions. Some people are depressed. Some people are bipolar. And there's all kinds of different things out there. And some of these things can be treated with medicine. I agree. But let me tell you, there's one thing that gives more peace that passes all understanding. You know what it is? It's the grace of God. Amen. The grace of God. You see, joy came to this city as a result of the byproducts of revival. Getting close to God will give you more joy than anything you can find out there in the world. Remember how God used him. God used him in a mighty way. Here's what I want you to see. Number one, I want you to understand, because time is difficult, doesn't mean we quit. I mean, it was a difficult time. We ought to see opportunity in difficult times. Number two, let me say this. Because people are different, that doesn't mean we should avoid them. Huh? That doesn't mean that we are so set apart that we can't come around them. We shouldn't think that we have to condescend to come down to anybody else. We never need to be a spiritual snob. Okay? And let me say this to you, number three. You know what works better than anything out here? You can try to persuade people. You can try to convince them from many different ways to come to church. They need to go to church. Tell you what works is the gospel message. That's the most powerful thing that we have. And you say, but Brother Grant, people won't listen to me. Let me tell you something. God has some people out there that will listen. If there's no more in our community, no more in this world, then we ought to just stop and just be comfortable. But there are people, and what works is the gospel message. And you say, what can help people? What to give everlasting peace and what the world needs. The world is in such an uproar today, and it's going to continue to be. But true peace comes through the Prince of Peace. And see, Philip brought that to the city, and they had true revival. There was great joy there. We can bring joy to the hearts and lives of people if we'll be the type of Christian that we need to be. Our Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for all that you've done for me, my family. God, help us to look at the Bible and not only see it as a historical truth, which it is, but God, help us to understand that there are some things that happen here that we need to look at and say, that's how we need to live. That's why I need to change what I'm doing. That's why I need to see things through your eternal lens and trust you by faith. I pray, Father, that you would use this message in the name of Jesus. Amen.